Welcome back to our study of Revelation. To keep the context of our discussion of what was written to the messenger at Pergamos, we're going to start in chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 17, and then we'll pick up with our discussion about the Nicolaitans. Verse 12, "And to the messenger of the church in Pergamos write, these things said he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have with you those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also, so you also have with you those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will fight against those with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it." Now,
I want to go back and just reiterate something. I think we mentioned this in our last session. He's talking about the actual counsel of Balaam, how Balak had hired Balaam to curse Israel, God wouldn't allow him to do it. But Balaam was so caught up in greed, he devised a way for Israel's defeat, or for the detriment of Israel, I should say. And what his counsel was intermingle. Mm-hmm. When God had called Israel to be separate from everybody else, had actually given that nation a constitution called the Law of Moses, okay, it's commonly called today. So that nation was to be governed and operated peculiar from any other nation on earth. It was to be different. You follow me? And so what Balaam's counsel was to get the Israelites to intermingle through intermarriage and this type thing. And then by the intermarriage, the wives would influence the husbands to eat things, sacrificed idols, and all this other thing, and all the other enticements that went along with all these things, including sexual immorality and all this. And so that is what today I would call a doctrine of coexisting. And this is what's going on today. People are not understanding how important it is to stay separate from the world, from other religions. You associate with people of like faith. And you stay away from the others, and you don't commingle, because if you do, it'll always be to your detriment. And so we can glean this principle out of this particular thing that he's saying to this church in Pergamos. Now, ultimately, God had the nation of Israel to go in and wipe out Moab, Midianites, and but it cost Israel 20-some thousand people because they followed that counsel because they did what Balaam suggested that they do. And then in the defeat of Moab, God also had them to kill Balaam. Balaam was not a prophet of God. And he was never a prophet of God. He was a soothsayer. He could get into the spirit world. He could operate in the spirit world. And God talked to him, refusing to allow him to curse Israel. But Balaam was never a prophet of God. And a lot of people think he was. But it's important to know the truth. There's a lot of people today operating like Balaam. They operate in the spirit world. They're in tune with familiar spirits and this type thing. They can tell you a lot of things. They're not prophets of God, but people are viewing them as prophets of God. And this is a thing that concerns me. There's too much going on today under the guise of the prophetic, and it's not God at all. Instead of leading people closer to God, it's taking them away from the truth and integrity of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And we always have to have the Word as a guideline. That's the measuring rod for everything that we're to do. See, he's talking about eating things sacrificed to idols. It's just accepting other religions. That's just accepting other religions. You know everybody's got the right and all that. No, you don't accept anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And we have to be very established in that. And if that's dogmatism, then you'll have to humor me. Because that is God's way. Okay? Now, he tells this church at Pergamos, in dealing specifically with the messenger, repent. And if you don't, then he says that he's going to come quickly. In other words, I've put up with this as long as I want to put up with it. And he said, I will fight against them with what? The sword of his mouth. What is that? With his word. In other words, I'll speak my word. You understand God's word can bring us into existence. It can take us out of existence. You're with me? Just as surely his word brought us into the world. He can speak the word to take you out of the world. Okay? That's how all these armies were defeated. All these people were killed by the word of the Lord because they wouldn't obey God. Then he gives this instruction to those who are reading what's being said. He who has ears to hear, you pay attention to what the Spirit of God said. In other words, you learn from this. Mm-hmm. Learn from what the Spirit is saying to these various churches. Then he goes on to say, one who overcomes, he says, I'll give him a white stone and a new name written that no one knows except him who receives it. Do you have Isaiah 62? Let's look at Isaiah 62 and verse 2. Well, we're talking about this new name that's given.
And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name.
So this would be a fulfillment of prophecy, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then we'll go to the next church, Thyatira.
Okay.
You understand these instructions are given individually to these various churches. And we need to learn from these instructions, okay?
And before we do that, would you please tell us about the Nicolaitans one more time.
About what?
The Nicolaitans.
The Nicolaitans, from what I understand, is dealing with separation of clergy and laity. It's actually taking titles to yourself, bringing a separation, would be bringing a separation to the body of Christ. This is why we do not use titles, because we do not want to segregate ourselves and separate ourselves from the body of Christ. And, you know, this is a day, and this is really running rampant in America right now, where people are taking names onto the titles onto themselves. I'm apostle so-and-so, I'm prophet so-and-so, evangelist so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, or professor so-and-so, teacher, you understand? And so what that does is like it's putting these people above these people. And you're saying that if you're not in fivefold ministry, for instance, then you're a lower class of people. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. The body is the body. And it appears that what the Nicolaitans done was separated the clergy from laity, making clergy superior to laity. God said, I hate it. I hate it. And I hate it. I hate to see that separation. I'm not interested in titles and people taking these names onto themselves. We are what we are by the grace of God, and we're all members of the body of Christ. It's not more than one body. It is one body, and we all operate under one head and that one name. And obviously, that's Jesus. Okay?
Just to touch on that just a little bit, I was reminded on Friday, Kinsey reminded me of some just memories from the past and our experiences growing up in a different denomination. And there absolutely, I would say, there was a separation in that there were certain attire that was worn by the leaders. And she even reminded me, if you were a real good girl, you might get a hello. But if you did something wrong, you just tried to sneak out, you understand? But I remember that feeling of separation, and it does damage. It does damage. It does damage wherever you are, you understand? Anyway, what I'm going to do with the Church of Thyatira, I'm going to read that whole account, if that's all right with you, instead of going verse by verse. So verse 18, and to the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, these things said the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and charity, and service, and faith, and your patience, and the works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you permitted that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her a space to repent her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins or the innermost mind and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, no other burdens. but that which you have already hold fast until I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I have received my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches.
Here again, we see there's infiltration into the church, trying to pull people away from God rather than to stay on course. And the messenger, the oversight of the church, is the one that God is holding accountable to the activity that's going on inside the church. Now, it's interesting how he introduces himself to this church. He who has eyes as a flame of fire and feet like brass. In other words, when you think of this, I'm thinking of piercing and refining. In other words, I see what's going on, and I'm going to deal with what's going on. Our God is a consuming fire, you understand? Mm. And so he does give accommodation. He says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, you've increased works. Work, 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 work. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people get a works mentality, but that's no substitute for doing what's right by God and living by faith. And so Jesus brings this indictment against the church. He said, I have a few things against you. Ephesus, he said, I have something against you. Here he says, I have a few things against you. Mm-hmm. And the major thing that he deals with is the woman Jezebel. Now, obviously, this is speaking metaphorically. I don't believe this is natural. In other words, he's just saying it's the spirit of Jezebel. This woman's calling herself a prophetess, okay? And she's teaching and seducing my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, to understand this, you go back to 1 Kings and you start looking at Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, and she was a wife of Ahab. And what did she do? And she had the prophets of God killed. Mm-hmm. She had her own prophets and that ate at her table. And so she was the influence in turning Israel away from God to worship Baal, to eat things sacrificed to Baal. And so what you're seeing in this particular church here at Thyatira is there's this spirit of Jezebel that's operating in this church. And if you think about it, it's a spirit. The spirit of Jezebel is a spirit that usurps authority. Mm-hmm. It's not submissive. It doesn't subordinate itself to the leadership of the church, but it does its own things. Now, I'm going to hit a sacred cow here, but I'm going to hit it, okay? You see this thing operating strongly in two departments of the church, just the average status quo church. Number one, it's going to be in the women's ministry, the women's group, and number two, you'll see it in the music group. Both of those will try to usurp the authority of the oversight to do things their way to try to control the service. Back when I was in a denomination, you know, at the major conference and all this, they said there's two areas of the church that you don't mess with. Don't mess with the women's group and don't mess with the music department. Because if you do, you can split the church. Well, if there's a problem in the women's group, or if there's a problem in the music department, then the oversight has the responsibility to deal with that group. I don't care what anybody says, and God will hold you accountable for that. You don't allow that spirit to operate in the church. I had the Lord to specifically say to me to deal and confront with the spirit of Jezebel in a previous church. Now, I can tell you right now, buddy, that'll get the mob together to hang you. But the bottom line is you do what God told you to do. You follow me? These things have to be confronted. This oversight of this church at Thyatira is not confronting this. And so God is holding him accountable. Now he says, I've given her space to repent. Now here again, I believe he's speaking metaphorically here, okay? I've given her space to repent of her immorality. Actually, he's dealing with spiritual idolatry. Because what is she doing? She's leading people away from worshiping the true God to actually indulging into eating sacrifices and everything. It's been worshiped to other gods. And so here again, it's a coexist mentality. Let's go ahead and bring this one into the church. Let's bring this one into the church. I just got a letter, I believe it was yesterday, wasn't it, I showed you, that a good friend of mine who's getting ready to go to Scotland, and he was telling that in Edinburgh, Scotland, they just had a meeting of the Baal worshippers in Edinburgh. And so Baal is still being worshipped today. It's a false god, any way you want to look at it. And all these things that are trying to infiltrate into the church, we have to take a stand against that. And you call true, true, and false, false. You follow me? God will give you opportunity to repent and turn from your ways. Some people are caught up in the moment. They don't even know what they're doing. And God will give them that opportunity to come to the knowledge of truth. But if you don't, and he says, I will deal with you, and I'll throw all you and all of them with you in the same bed. I will judge all of you for this spiritual immorality that's going on in this particular church here. And he said, then the next thing that's going to occur is the tribulation. I'm going to take you into tribulation. Mm-hmm. You've been putting pressure on my people. I'm going to put the pressure on you. The role's about to reverse here. And you're not going to usurp the authority. The true authority is going to overrule you, is what he's actually saying to them. They've been unfaithful to God. And he said, I'll throw into great tribulation if they don't repent of their deeds. I'll kill her children. In other words, I'll kill what she reproduces. You follow me? And then he said, all the churches will know who I am. And he said, I'm the one who's not looking at the outside. I go to the interior. I'm searching the hearts and minds of the people. I'm looking inside of people. And that's what I will reward. Do you understand? I'll give to each one according to your works, or I could say I'll give to each one according to your deeds, your actions, what you've done. And then Jesus also offers these words of comfort to those who are faithful in Thyatira. Now, this is something that interests me. In all these churches, regardless of what's going on, you still have a remnant that's faithful to the Lord. And there, even in Thyatira, there's a remnant that's faithful to the Lord. And God, or Jesus here, through the messengers, through John, or talking to John, is telling him, he says, now, as many as don't hold this doctrine, you've not known the depths of Satan. In other words, you haven't delved into all this deception and all this type stuff. He said, then I'm not going to put any other burden on you, except you hold fast to what you have till I come. In other words, you stay true to me until I come. And then in verses 26 through 29, he says, he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, To him I will give power over nations. Now note this, keeps my works until the end. Until the end. He who endures to the end. That's the ones that are saved. And he says, to him I will give power over nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They'll be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I've also received of my Father. As I've received, I'll give to him also the morning star. Now, I can't go into any great depth on that. I can't tell you what I don't know. You follow me? And I'm not going to try to speculate that. I know Jesus is the morning star. I do know that. And but anyway, he goes on to say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now here's what I get out of that. You hold fast, and I'll give you a reward, and you'll like the reward I give you. Okay.
Very good. Philadelphia? Okay. No, Sardis. Sorry, Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these things said he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or satisfactory before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches.
Now, he talks about the seven spirits of God. This is who holds the seven spirits of God. And then he says the seven stars. Well, we know the seven stars are the seven messengers. The seven spirits of God we're not just 100% sure about. But in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, this is what's commonly taught to be the seven spirits of God. Now, understand, I said this is what's commonly taught. I'm not setting it in concrete, okay? In chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And so most people who teach and try to define the seven spirits say it's the Spirit of the Lord, one, the Spirit of wisdom, two, Spirit of understanding, three, Spirit of counsel, four, Spirit of might, five, Spirit of knowledge, six, and fear of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's where they get that. Now, whether that's accurate or not, I don't know. That's all I can tell you about that, other than there's seven spirits. And that's what he's saying here in this particular passage of Scripture. And then Jesus immediately brings an indictment to this church. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Now you think about churches today that have a name of thriving churches. They have congregations, they draw people, but there's a missing ingredient. The Spirit of God's not welcome. And the Spirit's what gives life. Mm-hmm. So where the Spirit of God is not active in the church, that church is dead. I don't care how emotional they are. I don't care how intellectual they are. It doesn't matter what their membership is, their attendance, or their prestige in the community. If they do not allow and embrace the Spirit of God, then it is dead. And so he says to this church, he said, you've got a my paraphrase, you have a reputation. In other words, you present yourself as a living church, but in reality, you're dead. And then he goes on to say that be watchful. In other words, this is a warning. Strengthen the things that remain. In other words, there's something there that are ready to die. He said, I've not found your works perfect before God. And so, do you remember what you've received and heard? Hold fast to it. Repent from the way you're going right now is the essence of it. He says, if you will not watch, then I'll come on you as a thief, and you won't know what hour that I'll come on you. Now you think about that. Those who are watching, Jesus is not coming as a thief. He's coming as a thief to those who aren't watching. He's coming to those who are looking for Him. You understand? So we should have an expectation of the Lord. If we have an expectation of the Lord, you would think we'd be living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, knowing that He's coming. Then Jesus says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they're worthy, or I could say deserving. There's a few there. And so, here again, in the midst of a lot of chaotic things that are going on and ungodliness, there are some who hold fast to the truth. And then he gives the exhortation, you have ears to hear. You listen to what the Spirit's saying to the church. So we need to pay attention to what the Spirit of God is saying to each one of these churches. And let's examine our own individual self in light of that. Am I guilty? The church is people. Right? Yeah, that's right. Okay. Yes. The church is people. And so then the people need to evaluate themselves. Am I guilty of any of these indictments? If I am, then I need to repent immediately and get back on course and get on track with God and walk in the ways of the Lord. Okay?
Very good.
Okay.
Let me give y'all a scripture reference in case you're taking notes that you might want to look at. We mentioned about being clothed in that fifth verse of chapter 3, clothed in white raiment. Pete and I looked up today about that, those clothed in white raiment, those are the righteous ones. If you look at Revelation 19:8, you'll find that. So, when we look at that verse, it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So in case you need a reference, Revelation 19:8. Now, Philadelphia, verse 7. And to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things said he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches.
Now, before I go on with Philadelphia, I want to go back. I missed something there that's, to me, very important.
I'm so sorry. Forgive me.
No, you didn't do it. You're fine. I want to go back and get in that fifth verse of Revelation 3, where it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Here's what I want you to see. I will not blot out his name in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. They've been teaching for all the years. I mean, we used to sing the song, there's a new name written down in glory and all this type of stuff. And back years ago, I did an extensive study on this, and I can't find anywhere that it says when a person's saved, their name's written in the book of life. Nowhere in the Bible. The only thing that I could find in the Bible is where names are blotted out of the book of life. And so it appears to me that everybody comes into the world as their name's written in the book of life. When you come into the world, your name's there. Now, what we do in this life determines whether our name stays there. You with me? And so he's saying here, you stay true to the course, and I won't blot your name out of the book of life. And so it's not a fact of getting it written in, it's a fact of not getting it blotted out. You follow me? And I challenge you, if you've never heard this before, go to your Bible, and if you can find a scripture that shows me that a name's written down when a person's saved, I want to know what it is. Okay? Then time's up here. We're going to have to take a break, okay?
Sorry about that.